Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 to 33. God is the God of truth. 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 He's the God of truth, and another way of calling that is faithful God. Also, Psalm 31, verse 5. He's the God of truth because the word and the law that come from him are true, are truth. Psalm 119, 142 says that. So the word that comes from him, the law that comes from him are truth. And as John 8:32 says, he sets free those who know the truth. Who does he set free? Those who know the truth. So believing in God to be the God of truth means to know him as exactly that, that he is the God of truth. And therefore, our faith life is to trust his word. Trust his word, but trust his word means to obey his word. In other words, his word, it means to obey. Trust to obey, to do exactly what he commands, even if it involves risks. So even if there is or are risks, it's to be committed to obey his word. So this is in connection with the word last week. If you were here, if you recall what I had said last week about the word spoken by the Lord, and that word that he speaks comes in the form of command. How many of you like command? Let's be honest. Only one guy said he likes command. To be honest, I don't like command. But now, because God is the Lord of life, and the way he gives his life is through his word that is in the form of command, I then have to obey. If I want to live, if I want to live by him, live through him, live with him, I have to obey. No option about that. So if I make the commitment, the choice to live with him, live with following him, connected to him, my connection with him is the word that he speaks. And that word is in the form of command. He doesn't go, would you please do that? Could you consider it? I mean, did Jesus ever say that? Like, would you ever consider walking on water? Or like, would you ever consider sitting down and bring me that two fish and five? He said, all the forms, if you were to read, extract all the red letters, right, if you have the Bible, or even Bible, some apps have red letters, I think, but more in heart, the printout, the book, Bible book, red letters represent the words of Jesus. So if you were to just extract those red words, these are the words of the Lord that are spoken in the form of command. So you can read them, just the red letters, and see how he spoke. And those spoken words come to me then to respond. And the way we respond is not just to memorize it and meditate it and then, that sounds good, and maybe I could quote him later on and sound smart, like I'm knowledgeable in the Bible. That's nice, but it won't do you any good. It won't make any difference in your spiritual life and therefore the life after you die, in the life after death, in the spiritual world, in the spiritual life, if you do not obey while you are still alive. So the faith life we need to live, the Christian life, is about obeying the word of the Lord, even if there are what? Risks. So we just read, very risky situation where Peter was commanded to come to the Lord, and he obeyed, and the result was he walked. What was his risk? You have to think about that? Do you have to think about, when you look at water, like, what risk do I have? Death, drown, death. But even at that risk, he obeyed. So that's what we're going to talk about today. You're going to hear about. So the word coming in the command, in the form of command, and then when I am given the choice, yes, certainly I could obey or I could not obey. Because there are risks, people will avoid obeying because of the risk of losing blank. They don't want to obey. But even if the risks are there, such risks are present, if one says, it is the Lord who commands and I obey, then there are signs or so-called miracles that one can experience. How many of you want to experience the miracle of God? I don't mean just miracle as like, oh my God, there's a face of Jesus on my burnt toast. I have to put it on eBay. Not that kind of quote-unquote miracle, but miracle as in the impossible by human logic, human way. It's impossible. But God is he who makes the impossible possible. Hallelujah. Now, before we get there, we're going to talk about what this means, what the word truth means. Truth simply means what it is, like as in law, as in principle. This is the way it is. Certainly, if you are in court setting, you say, tell the truth and nothing but the truth, right? So say it as is, you will hear that word. But, and then you can say to your friends, tell me the truth. You lied to me. You lied to me. You went out to eat restaurant without me with those guys and you didn't take me with you. Tell me the truth. So in friendship and when there are conflicts around what the truth is, right? So we want to find out what the truth is. What is the real thing? What is fact? But in general, the greater meaning behind the word truth is this concept of law, how it works, how it is. It's principle, right? Principle. And who talks about these principles and laws? Religions and philosophers or philosophies are very interested in principles and laws. Because philosophy is really about logic and reasoning. And it is from the ancient, what we call the Greek philosophy, that we get math and science. I remember in high school, my teacher used to say, like, if without math, you wouldn't have science. And I remember my science teacher, the AP physics teacher that everyone loved, he walked in and was like, what is she talking about? Without physics, you have no math. And they used to have this joke around and be like, ha, ha, ha. We're like, that's so funny. But anyway, so the the calc teacher and the physics teacher, they were like friendly arguing who was first. But now I realize neither of them is first. It's philosophy that's first. And from there, you get reason and logic. And I hate to say this, Mr. Goodyear, but I think Ms. Davis was right. I think math is first, and then you get physics. But math, because it's based on reason and logic, it's more than 1 + 1 = 2 situation, but it starts with this understanding of what is true. And from philosophies, you get, yes, science, but also religion, right? So religions are based on philosophy. So if you take something like Buddhism, it borders between philosophy and religion, right? So religions, by definition, is giving reverence to the higher, the supernatural, and to do that, it becomes, when it gets organized, you have doctrines, rituals, and laws guiding the believers, the followers. So Buddhism has some of that, but Buddhism is also a way of life, a way of thinking that may or may not include some structured or organized way of practicing that faith. So it is largely based on this religion. And that there, it's linked to Hinduism, Taoism, and all of that. So all these isms and philosophies have ideas about what truth may be. But what unites them all, or what is common among them, is that none of them will come out and say, this is the truth, right? What's common about them is that rather they say, there is a truth in everything. A truth, or truths in everything. So you go your way. You go do that. You go do that. You go find your way, and you go do that. Good luck with that, right? So there are many roads that lead to Rome, as the saying goes. Many roads or many trails that leads to the summit of a mountain. The point is to get there. However you can get there, get there. But there are many different ways. So many, many truths, or perhaps there's one truth, there are many ways to get there, or there are many truths up there. But when you decide, you go your way. Now, this sounds very friendly, right? This sounds very inviting, no pressure. You do what you want. You follow your heart. Follow your heart. Wherever your heart leads. This is a similar idea, right? So you go your way. So it's very relative. There is no single truth, the truth. Science, again, coming from math, coming from philosophy, is connected to that. Science is all about principles and theories. It starts with hypothesis, when one observes something, and during that observation, the discovery is made for certain things, objects, doing things to each other or causing other thing to do what. So then the observer, the scientist, hypothesize that this may be true. This may be a principle. So to prove that, then the scientist has to, with the hypothesis, come up with the scenario where they will test that, experiment that. And when they test that to come to true, to prove that hypothesis true, wherever they do it, whenever they do it, whoever does it, meaning that it's universal, the result is the same every time, then that hypothesis can be elevated to or accepted as theory. I'm sorry if I'm boring you, but if you go Khan Academy or Crash Course, you could get this too, but I'm going to give it to you for free right now. Hypothesis can be accepted as theory, and then the theory ultimately as laws, right? Laws or principles. So let's take something like the buoyancy law, right? The buoyancy means an upward, this is a technical definition, an upward a force exerted by a fluid. Because when something floats, buoyancy, right? So when something's buoyant, you have an object in liquid like water or even mercury. So there is upward force from the fluid that opposes the weight of the object to sink because there's something called gravity that's pulling it down. But then if the fluid has the force to push it up, if there's a match between the mass or and or the volume of the object, then it can float or sink. So Archimedes, he had made up this principle in 212 BC. I think about how old these guys were. I'm going like, wow, you really thought about that. Like they weren't inventing wheels. They were thinking about buoyancy and they were thinking about gravity. Wow, amazing. But this guy was thinking about buoyancy and he talked about the force being equal. So when the fluid can push up enough, then objects float. You're going to know why I'm talking about this because remember the verse that we read and I'm talking about scientific explanation of how these things do work or not work. So that's there. And then you have the very famous Newton's law or laws, many laws he came up with, but law of universal gravitation or gravity. So this famous, like imagine scenario where Newton is doing what? He's under a tree. What kind of tree? An apple tree. Everyone knows that. But now in reality, they say they don't know if that really happened or not. That this could, it's just a popular imagination. But apparently he sat under a tree and when apple fell, light bulb went off. It hit his head and then he saw light. Boing. I get it, right? Because what he was struggling with was the laws that Kepler, the scientist before him, had come up with about the planetary motion. So based on the theory of or the law of inertia, which is moving in straight line, Kepler had said, but observed that planets go around the sun in elliptical motion, but amazingly, incredibly, and interestingly, that the moon goes around the sun in what motion? What shape? Circular. So this was puzzling because it doesn't. Why this elliptical? First of all, around the sun, and then why the sun? Why the moon in a circular motion around the Earth? And so he had to. He was thinking there had to be something that's inward, that's pulling these planets to keep them in place, to steady that, keep that orbit and not change. It's amazing, right? This is why if you learn more, just a little bit of science, you open your eyes like, how could that be just by chance? Hello? How could that be chance? It's by design, that perfect shape and that orbit. It's the way it's been for thousands of years and hasn't changed. Because if it had changed, we would not be here today. Don't you agree? Yes. And this is because there's a designer who put it there. Amen. Yes. So Newton then, sitting under a tree, getting hit by this apple on his head, he realized the apple dropped because there is this force that's pulling, the earthly force that's pulling objects down, and there is heavenly motion that's pulling out. So this is the moon pulling and the sun pulling, the earth pulling that creates this circular orbit or gravitation around the earth. And then he then came up with the law of gravitation or the law of gravity. I'm just kind of give you a very, very brief summary of that. So did Newton always have this as law? No. He had it as hypothesis and he had it as theory at some point. But after computation, observation, and working it out over and over again, it becomes law. So what am I trying to say? I'm not giving you anything. I'm not trying to teach you physics. I'm going to try to teach you the word of God. That is the truth. But it's worth our time to think about because this is what you're taught at school. And once that's in your system, anything that goes out of the so-called these laws is then considered as what? False. True and false, right? So the buoyancy law says you cannot have things float if the fluid does not have the force to keep it up compared to the mass of what's being thrown into that fluid. And also this gravitational force that's ever present in the entire planet of Earth. So these laws observed by these humans at some point, yes, true within the Earth. But when it is outside of that, anything that may be different from that, people have trouble and they even get upset. They get upset and say, how can you believe that stuff? How can you tell me there's anything outside of that law? So the fact that what you think is truth has been ingrained in you for over through your education and socialization in your world, but your ancestors, people before you, scholars before you, the humans before us, have said it to be quote-unquote accepted as truth. But what does the Bible say? The Bible shows us that God is the truth. The word of God is truth. And Jesus, or we call him Yeshua here, Yeshua is the truth, and the word of Yeshua is the truth. Amen. Once again, what is the truth? God is the truth. The word of God is truth. Yeshua is the truth, and his word is truth. So before the discoveries of any of these laws, whether it is the law of the gravitation, the universal gravitational law, or buoyancy law, or law of mass, or motion, whatever it is, you name all the laws that you learn in your physics class, and before anyone discovered any of that, the truth was always there, the truth. Because it was set in place and put in motion when the world began. And how did the world begin? In Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the way he did it, in verse 3, we see, God said, let there be light. So it says, God said, in quotation, let there be light. And light came. Light obeyed. It's like, where were you? But I'm here now. Amen. And light obeyed. So from nothing, God called the light to be, and the light was. And then second, he said, let there be expanse. This great space that separates water, the water above and water below, that space called the universe, space because it's void. But of course, it is to be filled with planets later on, but initially it was empty. So that space also obey the command of God. So what the Bible teaches us is that God is the creator who made all things. With all things came these principles, laws of how they gravitate and stay in place, and how things live and die and multiply and all do all the things that we observe today. The Creator is the one who put them that way. Do you believe that? Amen. Are you sure? Amen. What about your physics class? Your physics teacher did not teach you that. So this faith, the faith in the Creator, creationism, is the conservative faith that one ought to have as result of believing in the God of truth. You cannot say you believe in God to be the God of truth and not believe in creationism. In other words, you cannot say you believe in God and you believe in evolution. Because evolution, what's the definition of evolution? Things just came about on their own, just by chance. And you just throw in abracadabra along millions and millions of years. I was listening to something else recently, and they were saying like millions and millions. They just love to bring millions and millions and millions. It's just like this black box. They're just like, I don't have answer for millions and millions and millions. And then maybe magically this complicated machine called the human genome or whatever, you know, DNA comes out. So while the world may explain that way because they do not believe in God, they don't want to believe in God. That's what atheism is. They choose not to believe in the Creator and his word to be true. Therefore, they choose evolution as the explanation for the beginning of life. But the Christian faith that is conservative, meaning to the letter of the Bible, meaning the Bible contains the infallible word of God. What does it contain? The infallible word of God, which means true word. There's nothing fallible, nothing false in it. The word of God is contained in the Bible. That's where we begin. So that's what we call the statement of faith. Like if you visit any church or their sites, they have a statement of faith. The very first is usually almost saying, we believe that the Bible contains the infallible word of God. How many of you believe that? Amen. I believe it. Infallible, the inerrant word of God. And that's what a believer in God, a believer of the word of God in the Bible confesses. And Abraham was one of those. He believed in God. He believed in the word of God that said, if you follow me and go to a place where I tell you to go, leave your father's land and your family, go to a place where I instruct you, and I'm going to give you this land and as inheritance for your offspring. Now, when God promised this to Abraham. Abraham was initially called Abram because he was childless. And when his name changed to Abraham, which means the father of many nations, he was still not a father to a biological children. He didn't even have one. Certainly he had a maidservant later on, his wife's servant, and that he gave birth through her, but that was not with his wife. So he was childless, and he knew that by then, later on, he's like reaching 100, it's impossible to have a baby. But God said, I will be with you a year later, and when he visits in Genesis 18, and you and your wife will have a child. So by then, when the time comes, he will be 100, his wife will be 90. Can these two people have babies? Yes, they don't even have teeth. So how do you have babies when you don't even have teeth? Yes? So meaning they're very old. In describing this in Romans 4, 17 to 19, it says, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. So Abraham knew that when he received the promise of God, initially it was like, oh, that's impossible. How can I have a baby? How can my wife and I have a baby when we are good as dead? Because the body was dead. You cannot be fertile at that age. So he knew that's impossible, but then he believed. This is the God who called things from nothing. He called a light from no light, and light came. He called expanse from no expanse, and expanse came. He called plants and the land from nothing, and they came, and so on. So all things came by him who is the God of truth, and that as he speaks, if I obey against all hope, if I put effort, because he had to go to work too to make that work. Yes, yes. So he went to work, and a year later, they had a baby. And when they held the baby, they laughed because the word of God came true. He did come back to them. His name, the baby's name was therefore Isaac, which means laughter. So the baby was super, super precious to Abraham and Sarah. But when the baby was then, after the baby grew up and he came of age, maybe in his late teens, early 20s, God told Abraham. God commanded Abraham to give that one only son as a sacrifice, a burnt sacrifice. A burnt sacrifice is the sacrifice that you kill, usually with a knife, and then you burn it up. And that's what they did with animals. But here's God saying, the only son, your only son, God said, give me, in Genesis 22, give me your only son as burnt sacrifice. And Abraham, was this hard or easy? Oh my gosh, you have to think about that. Yeah, because you're a bunch of kids, that's why. Yeah, ask your parents, they'll say, hard! They'll say right away, hard! And it's not just any child, it's a child that you had at the age of 100. Right? When parents have like child at a later age and they try for many years and it's so precious, the baby's so precious to the parent because they waited so long and they want it for so long. Abraham waited 100 years to have his first baby. So when God said, kill him, it was hard. But because he believed that God is he who makes the impossible possible, meaning from his impossible body, a life came. Therefore, even after he kills his own son and his son is dead and it's impossible for him to receive his son back, he knew that there's one who can make that possible and that it was God. And that's what makes Abraham a man of great faith, and that's what he did. In his heart, his son was as good as dead, and he just had to run the knife through the heart of his very only son. But that's when God said, Abraham, do not lay your hand on the lad. Now I know you fear me. Now I know you trust me. You believe in me, so you don't need to kill the son. I prepare for you a ram. Look around, and you'll see the ram caught in the bush, and you will give him as a sacrifice instead. And the promise of God of making Abram the father of nations came true. Do you believe that? Because there's a whole nation full of people around the world, and yes, in their country called Israel, who believe in this because they exist today because of that promise. So faith is believing in the impossible by human logic, human reason, but that God makes that impossible possible. So coming from him were the people of Israel, who then become many in Egypt, about 430 years after that word that God gives Abraham, which was that you'll be the father of many nations. From you many people will come, many descendants. But first they will be strangers in a land. They will be aliens in some foreign land. They will be there for 430 years. And after that, I will bring them back out to give them this land, where you stand as their inheritance. So when God made that promise to Abraham, it took four generations to fulfill that. Not because it's hard for God, but this is according to God's schedule. By then, the people did not remember the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. They forgot because it's already been 430 years. But that's why God sent Moses with his name, revealing his name, the name of the Lord God, which is Jehovah, or Yahweh, or Jehovah. With that name, Moses marched into Egypt and went to the Egyptian king to let the people go, for they belong to the Lord. But he didn't budge because he's like, who are you, old man? And I'm not going to give away my precious free labor called slaves. So then Moses had to go to work. It was God's command that instructed Moses to lift up his staff and touch the water. What was that first plate? The water turned blood. My God, can you imagine all bodies of water in your land turning blood? That is a scary, scary sight. But with that, there were nine more that followed. These are called the plagues. So there were locusts, there were frogs, there were boils in the body and hails from the sky and darkness and animals all being struck with dead. So all these things happen out of nowhere. So people could have said, like, these are freaky events. Which are, again, called plagues in the Bible. But these happened because it was God who created and set these principles in the creation who decided to then alter them. Alter them. Suddenly water turning blood? How does that happen? Because God turned it. He altered that principle. He altered the hails coming to destroy the land, or he altered the sun's schedule of the sun or the planet motion and let darkness fill all around the land of Egypt. Do you believe that? Oh, I'm hearing a little less of amen. Amen. I'm not so sure. It's hard to believe according to your human logic that you learn from your ancestors, from your education. But before your education, before mankind, there is the Creator who set all this in motion. Amen. And for him, nothing is impossible. So in the last plague where the firstborn of every household was struck dead, including the animals. God said, if you want to survive this, I command you to kill an animal and put its blood around the door frame, and then the spirit of death will pass over. So during that night of Passover, because they had the blood of the lamb, the Passover lamb, the children of Israel, the people of Israel survived. And with that, they left Egypt. So Moses led them out of their slavery of all those generations, all those years. And now they were met with the Red Sea in front of them. Uh-oh, the Red Sea. Red Sea was there, and then they heard the chariots pursuing. So the Pharaoh says, go. But then the Pharaoh changes his mind, like he does like every other time, right? Because he's like, what am I thinking? Slap, slap, slap. I'm like, wake up. What are you doing? Right, I got to go catch them. So he sends his soldiers out, and they're chasing after them on their horses and chariots. And these 2 million people with the children by the hand and the elders and the animals, they're all going, and they're being pursued by the army. And then they're met with the Red Sea. They're going to die. But God said to Moses to have them march into the sea as he raised his staff. And what did he do? What did God do? God, through Moses, parted the Red Sea. So describing this in Hebrews 11, 29. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. When the Egyptians tried to do so, what happened to them? They were drowned. So the Red Sea parted. It's a sea. And it parted. Hard to believe or easy to believe? By your usual standard logic, difficult to believe. So this is why theologians say, you know what? Or science, you know, people who, historians, they look at the Bible and say, that's not what happened. The water was receded. They say the water receded. It was like low tide, the moon count, whatever activity. And the water was very low. So in the moonlight, it looked like it was full. And then when they turned around, it was low. So then they walked through water. Or some people actually say it was not a sea, but it was a field of reeds. Reeds, like the plants that from far, it looks like waves. And then they close their eyes and they pretend like they're walking through a sea, but they were walking through a field of reeds. Why are these people coming up with these explanations? Because they cannot go beyond their human logic. They refuse to believe God to be the God of truth. But God is the God of truth who makes the impossible possible. And by his command, Moses commanded the people to walk, to march. So they had to gather their faith to march into the sea, and then the sea parted. As they walked in, the sea parted, and they walked through it like dry land. Amen. Yes. These were the people who enter then into the wilderness. They lived there for 40 years. What's the definition of wilderness or desert? You don't live. You don't live. You still hear from time to time people going to like the Grand Canyons or, you know, that desert area in the west, southwest. They go on a hiking trip and sometimes they find them dead because they run out of water. They get lost in their trail. They lose their phone. Because some people say like, I don't care. As long as I have cell phone and then there is a signal, I'll be okay. What if you run out of battery? You ever think about that? Yeah. No power. And you're in the middle of desert. Then what are you going to do? So desert is a place you cannot live on anything. Even if you pack a gallon bottle that you're dragging with you in the desert, you'll run out of it. Meaning you just cannot live. It's a place of death. But how many years? For how many years did these people travel? 40 years. And during that time, how did they live? When they ran out of water, God spoke to Moses and commanded him to speak to a rock. What? Speak to what? Hello, rock. I'm going to speak to you now. Hello, can you hear me? Yes. So in Numbers 20, verse 8, we see Moses commanded to speak to a rock. And that rock, as a result, what? Brought out water. He spoke, he commanded to the rock and water. Other times he struck, other times he spoke. So it is by the word of God that water sprang out from the rock. Do we believe this? Amen. Impossible? Yes, by human standards, but possible for God. Amen. Amen. People drank, their animals drank, they washed themselves every day. This continued for 40 years. But of course, they cannot live on water alone. They need bread. So God sent them bread every day. What is it called? Manna. It came from heaven. And every morning there was this wafer-like thing that was that they were to gather. So Moses told them in Exodus 16, everyone is to gather as much as they need to take an omer, which is like a cup or whatever, one serving for each person you have in your tent. So they were given the word to take as what they needed for that day and nothing more than that. And everyone will gather according to their need for that day. If you gather more than you need that day and you go, I may get hungry at night. I need a midnight snack at 12:05 next day. So I'm going to have an extra doggy bag and save that. Those of you who can really sympathize with that feeling, yes. So they did. Then what happened? Next day when they went for it after midnight snack. What did they find? That it was molded, it was rotten, and there were maggots. So they were taught the lesson, you are to only gather your daily bread. And everyone will not have need, just according to what you need for that day. So manna equals what? Daily bread. I say manna and you'll say? I say daily bread and you'll say? Manna. There you go. Except one day. They could gather for 2 days. Which day was that? Sabbath. Yes, because on Sabbath, everyone was to rest and not do any work, including collecting food. So that day, precisely just that day, that they could gather 2 days worth of food, and then next day, no maggots, no smell. You want to eat at 12:05? Go ahead. It's all okay. Because that Sabbath, you'll have food to eat without work. But come the next day, you go back to the daily schedule. And that's how God fed them. Do you believe that? Amazing. Yes, there's still people who believe this. Again, the children, the descendants of Abraham believe in this because they still exist. The fact that they're surviving as a people is because of what happened in the desert. There's history of God feeding them, but not just the bread, but when they said, man cannot live on bread alone. We need some protein, Lord. We need some energy. We need stamina. So give us meat. And quails were sent and they were dropped in their camp and they grilled, barbecued, marinated, whatever they wanted, and they ate. So God fed them for 40 years and they journeyed. And to remind them of this, God told them to build the sanctuary, the tabernacle, the mobile sanctuary. And the tabernacle, there was the Ark of Covenant, and inside of it many objects. But the object that we want to think about today is the sample of manna inside the golden vase. So wherever they went, the ark went before them. Even though they can't see God, they could see the ark. Even though they couldn't see the vase inside, they knew that the vase was in there with the manna, knowing, that's right, God feeds us. God fed us. And he will then take care of us. We need to trust him to be the God of the law, the God of the word that he speaks and he keeps. He is the God of truth, and we are the people of this God. So they put the ark before them, and then they marched into the promised land, following then Joshua. And Joshua commanded them to follow as they walked through the another river called the Jordan. And the Jordan dried up. As soon as the ark, the men carrying ark, stepped into it, the water dried up. So the people following the ark were able to cross and enter the promised land. Do you believe that? And starting with the city of Jericho, the walls of Jericho. Yes, stood. So then none went out, none came in. Yes, none went out, none came in. Yes. So that intimidating the city called Jericho, the wall that surrounded it, because God sent them in there and God spoke to them, commanded them and to circle it for every day, 7 days. And then the next day they were to do it for six times. And then 13th time they were to give, make that loud noise, go shout, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And the walls came tumbling down. Do you believe that? Amen. You're like, oh my God, how did you know all of that? Yes. So it was the guarantee for their survival, the sanctuary, the ark. And there was a prophecy in Zechariah 8:3 saying, I will return to Zion, dwell in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the holy mountain. Because by the time the prophecy came, the people, even though they lived in the promised land, they had the temple of Jerusalem in their midst because of their sin, because they lost faith in the Lord. They started worshiping other gods, listening to others, the Gentile gods, and their false prophecies and false teaching. They were struck and they lost their battles. They were taken as captives. They were exiled in other places. But here is the prophecy saying, the Lord will send the messenger, and the Lord will send himself. The Lord will come, and himself will raise the city called the faithful city. In other words, the city of truth. It will be raised. So naturally, the man who said he was sent by God in the name of God the Father, Yeshua, looked at that temple that had the golden vase with manna. What did he say that the Jews got upset about? Destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days, he said, John 2:19. And the people who heard it, they heard it as lie. Because how are you going to destroy this? And in three, are you kidding me? In 3 days? Do you know how long it takes to build a building? It takes a long time. Back in the day, 2,000 years ago, how is he going to build it in 3 days? So they consider Yeshua as lying, a liar, or even crazy. But what Yeshua was referring to was the temple of his body. He was saying that I will be put to death by the hands of men, but I'll be raised back to life. He was speaking of his death and his resurrection. Resurrection, which is to live again after dying. So to come back to life after death. So he was going to be raised back to life. And by that, he will raise this faithful city. What kind of city? What kind of city? Yes, the faithful city. Because he came not to give, or not as manna. Because manna, yeah, they understood it came from heaven. Meaning like came from heaven up there, the physical heaven. That their ancestor ate, but still died. Instead, he came as the bread from heaven that one would eat and never die. So we're going to look at John 6, because it's a long passage. We're going to break it up. So John 6, verse 30 to 33. So they asked him, what sign then will you give me that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So here they were. Now this passage, if you go in the beginning of the chapter there, they had just eaten the bread that Jesus multiplied, which we read about in Matthew. So it's the same event, but this is according to John's writing. So these people already ate the multiplied bread and multiplied fish. So they experience this miraculous thing. Because how did that happen? They were following Jesus, Yeshua preaching. They were listening to him and they lost track of time. And they realized that they were grumbling in tummy. It was like loud as earthquake. They're like, oh God, what happened? It's like, oh no. And then all thousands of them, because there were thousands of people there, they were all growling at the same time. So then they realized they were hungry. They didn't eat for days. And they were really, really struggling. So then the disciples said, what do we do? Should we send them back to the village? Or even if you brought like, you know, wage money worth of days of wages, you cannot feed these people. And the Lord said, no, we don't need, you don't need to go. You don't need to send them out. You just have them stay. So have them sit down. So the Lord commanded them to sit. So they sat down. He instructed them to sit. And then he asked for if there's anyone with food, or another place here in John, Philip said, here's a boy with two fish and five loaves of bread. And the Lord blessed that food. And then he told the disciples, he commanded the disciples to distribute the food. And everyone had their fills. They had their fills, meaning they maybe some people ate like three times. Some people say, excuse me, I want more. Excuse me. Like a dim sum restaurant. Like, excuse me. I need more. So they had their, they couldn't eat anymore. So they ate. They had all their fills. And at the end, the Lord told the disciples to collect them back. And there were 12 baskets of leftover food. And around that, they counted how many people ate? 5,000. Other place, it's recorded 7,000. Recorded by the disciples because they saw it. They're the ones who took the bread, two fish, five loaves of bread, and they're the ones who gave them out. But it was like giving, oh, again, giving, oh, giving, oh, still here, and like, excuse me, we want more. Oh. It kept continuing. So for them to remember and record, God, the Lord told them to collect. It's like when I saw that first, I was like, oh, gosh. So give them doggy bags to take home, like souvenirs. It's like souvenir. Look what the Lord did for us. Believe now. Because the Lord multiplied the food. But the Lord said, collect any leftover. So that they won't go like, did we just imagine what just happened? Or did it really happen? For them to know that it really did happen. They physically saw and collected and remembered and recorded that. So what do we say? Do we believe that? Yes, amen. We believe that. So that had happened. And then later on, the Lord got in the boat. And here are the people following him. And they were like, are you going to give us more bread? Are you going to give us more fish? And then the Lord said, he was saying that he is the Son of Man, Son of God, coming in Son of Man. But here are the people who just ate that bread and fish and saying, what signs do you have to say that you are the Son of God? Like, what happened to your brain? You just had a like brain fart. You had so much food that you had brain fart. You completely forgot what happened. And they said, do you have any signs? So that's why they go into discussion about manna. You believe that your ancestors were blessed. Your people are blessed because God fed them in the desert for 40 years, the bread that came from heaven called manna. But guess what happened to them? They ate that, but still died. But here's the bread that's coming from God, from heaven, to give life to the world, not just to your people, but to the world. But this bread, if you eat, you will not die. So that discussion continues, which we're going to look at more. But here what Yeshua is saying is, this is the truth. You eat this bread from heaven, the true bread that comes from heaven, that is a spiritual bread that comes from heaven, and you will never die. Meaning, your physical body may die, because that's a principle that we live by. But your spirit will live as a result of eating the spiritual bread from heaven. And who is that spiritual bread? It is Yeshua, the incarnate word. Hallelujah. That's why he said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What did he say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. He also said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. Say it with me. I am the resurrection. So what is the truth? The truth, he was speaking about that he is the truth. And if he's the truth, he is the life. And if he's the life, he is the resurrection. Are you following my logic? The logic of the Bible, rather? The truth, the life that he is the truth. And he is truth and because he is the resurrection. Because he would reveal through his resurrection that he is the God of truth. That he is the life. He is the truth. Hallelujah! Because he's the truth, he performed miracles like that, multiplying the two fish and five loaves of bread. Not only that, he also drove out. Before we go there, so let's look John. Go back to John 6, verses 26 to 27. 26. Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you're looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. From on, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." So here he's saying that you may work, you go to work, you go to job, you go to your job and you work for the wage or the pay to feed yourself and feed your family, but that food will spoil and your body will still die. It doesn't mean that he's going to stop working, but your priority. Where is your priority? Your priority is not to be spent for the food that will spoil, that your body will still die even after eating. But the food that you must work for is the food that will lead you to eternal life. And who is the one who's going to give that food? It is Yeshua. Go to John 1:1 quickly for those of you here for the first time or the new ones. John 1:1. Where did Jesus come from? Where did Yeshua come from? And how can he say that, right? If he's a man like us, how can he say that? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So the Word was with God in the beginning. And in fact, the Word was God. Philippians chapter 2, 6 says he's the very nature God. So the Word, which is hologos in Greek, means the self-manifestation of God. This is how God in the beginning, in eternity, decided to manifest himself. Because without manifesting himself, we cannot know him. Even if you go hum-ha in the woods and the mountains and meditate for days and days and beat your body, you cannot know God because you're a creature. God has to reveal himself to you. God has to decide to reveal himself to mankind, who are his creatures. And he decided the way he was going to do it would be through, by the Word. Are you with me? Through what? The Word. In Greek, what is it? Logos. And he was God. And here it says, through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. The one who commanded all things to come, the one who set the truth in place, was who? The Word. Logos. Are you with me? He's the one who set the principle, like buoyancy laws, like the universal gravitation laws. You following me? Yes? So the Word that began the world, who began the world, who set all things in motion, who set the principles in place. In verse 14, that Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Because he came from the Father, he is called the Son. So in the eyes of men, because his birth took place in the body of a woman, like we in our mother's womb, he came as baby. He came like human. He was made in the likeness of man and came like a servant, made like a creature, like us, like one of us. He entered the world that he himself made. So to this day, people cannot accept him as the creator because it doesn't fit in their logic, in their small two-pounder logic. Two-pounder? Maybe some 2.5, three-pounder? Yeah. You're like, are you talking about meat? Yes, I'm talking about meat called your brain. Yes? So according to that quote-unquote logic, this precious logic that you get through education and all of that, it doesn't make sense. So I'm not going to believe him to be the creator. But he is the one who made even our brains. He is the creator who put all things in motion. Amen. He is the incarnate Word. Incarnate Word. So his flesh is the Word. In other words, his flesh is Spirit. It doesn't mean that he was walking around like Casper, ghost, floating around. Hello, hello. That's not how he walked on water. Oh, that's how you walk. Yes, because he's ghost. No. He had tangible, physical body like us. That's what incarnation means. The incarnation of the Word means the Word became flesh. Altogether, the Word became? Spirit became? Flesh. But the material of his flesh is Spirit. It's the Word. He is God. Because of that, he drove out demons that no one could see. At the time, they did not even know about these unclean spirits. But when he came and these unclean revealed them, exposed themselves and started speaking, he said, come out of him. Get out of here. Be gone. He commanded and they moved. They were gone. They scattered. They left. They obey the command of Yeshua because he is the God of truth. Amen. So that walking on water is exactly how that happened, because the one who established this rule, the man cannot walk on water, had come, and he himself walked on water. So there's only one man in the flesh that could walk on water, that ever walked on water, that was Yeshua, the Son of God, the Word that became flesh, the incarnate word. So seeing him, the disciples at the time, they had just seen the miracle, right, of the two fish and five loaves of bread feeding the thousands. And they saw, and they're like, oh, it's a ghost, they said. But then the Lord said, it is I, don't be afraid. And then, of course, who's the first to volunteer? Lord! Yes, it's Peter. Lord! He's always the first. Lord, if it is you, command me. What did he say? If it is you, command me. So he said, tell me here, but in other places, command me. So all together, if it is you. Lord, if it is you. Then, command me. And the Lord said, come. So when he commanded, Peter had the faith at the moment that he is the one who commands and drives out demons. He's the one who commanded to the winds and the waves and the sea and calm them and save them. He's the one who commanded the two fish and five loaves to multiply and feed thousands. He could command him to walk on water. And as a man of sea, because he was a fisherman, Peter knew you don't walk on water at all, at all. So at the moment, he had to be out of his mind, meaning his logical mind, his rational mind. He threw it out the window. He threw it out the boat. He threw that reason out the boat. And he said, command me, then I shall walk like you are. And when the Lord said, come, he stepped out of the boat. The brothers are probably going, what are you doing? Are you crazy? They're all saying. But Peter said, he commanded me and I obey. I am going to throw away all my logic and I'm going to obey his word because he is the Lord who commands. And when he stepped out of the boat, what happened? He walked on water. Do you believe that? Yes, that's how it happened. But because he's a man of the natural laws, he's a natural man. Natural man, meaning he believes in the natural, he lives in the natural world. He looked at the wind and then he said, what am I doing? And he began to sink and he cried to the Lord and the Lord saved him. Because still, Peter was a natural man. This was before the Lord died, before he received the Holy Spirit. Still, he was bound by the natural laws. So he who commanded all these and he who showed these miracles, when it was time for him to go to his death, became helpless. And he chose not to perform any miracles. Instead, he was taken like a captive. He was taken like a sheep to its slaughterer. And when he died on the cross, as they nailed him, what did he say? It is finished. The moment he died on the cross was the moment that he was willingly laying down his life. But that laying down of his life was not because he became weak, he became helpless, but because it was the moment he was obeying the Father's command. John 10:17. He said he had the command that to lay down his life and to do it willingly, knowing that he had the authority to lay down his life and the authority to take it up again. Only when he laid down his life in time, he would be able to be raised back to life. His resurrection can only take place after his death. And only through his resurrection, he would reveal that he is the truth. His word is the truth. Do you understand? So without his death, there is no resurrection. So through his death, which is the obedience to the Father's command, he would die and then after that he'll be raised back to life. Through that, what would he do? He would reveal that the Father's word is truth, the Father God is truth, that he is the truth, his word is the truth. Hallelujah! And he would condemn the biggest liar, the father of all lies. That is the devil, who lied to himself to be like God in heaven and became the fallen angel. And he deceived Adam, the ancestor of all men, the living being, and said, you will be like God. You will not surely die by taking the forbidden fruit. He lied to him. And by that, all men were deceived in Adam and died in that sin, inheriting that sin. But until this moment, God kept the fallen angel, the serpent, the devil, and he judged him. Because the devil is the father of lies. He's also the God, small g, the God of the world. The God of the worldly teachings of logic, knowledge, reason, philosophies, arguments, religions, science, atheism, evolution. He is the God of all those teachings, all those beliefs. Do you understand? That's why he's the father of all lies. And because of that, people do not want to believe in God. Do you understand? Because they've been taught evolution all this time, they don't want to believe in God. And you know what? It's easy to live without God. You don't have to do and not do under God. If you choose to believe no God, life is good. But then they will face the choice. They will face the consequence of their choice, which is to become the master of their own life And after they die, they will face judgment, punishment, and the fire of hell. That's a result of all sin, sin and the price of sin, all men resulting in hell with the devil. But because he shed his precious blood through his death, he also redeemed all men through his torn flesh. He became the bread of life. And that he would give through his torn flesh, his blood, the precious blood, the true drink. So whosoever eats his flesh and drinks his blood, their body may die, but the spirit will live and have eternal life. Hallelujah. 3 days after his death, what happened? The Father raised him back to life. Do you believe that Yeshua was resurrected? He was raised back to life. Hallelujah. He ascended to heaven. He sat down on the throne in heaven. To this day, he reigns forever and ever as the God of truth with the marks of his death on his body to hold forever. Because his body is spirit, that in the same body he died and he was raised back to life, the scars remain forever to show that he is the true bread from heaven, the true drink from heaven. It's from there the Holy Spirit, who is the spirit of truth, coming. He came to the gathering of believers. And the church began. And to this day, the Holy Spirit comes out from the Father as the Spirit of truth, as Yeshua promised in John 16:13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. He will tell you what is yet to come. It's the Holy Spirit who speaks the words of Yeshua. Do we believe that? Because the Holy Spirit coming in the name Yeshua, the name of God, the name of Savior, he speaks what he heard. He speaks what the Father spoke to him. Because the Son spoke what he heard from the Father, it's the same word. And if the church today is speaking, church, some people say, well, church, you mean the building is speaking to me? If I sit here, suddenly I'm going to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Pastor, you're speaking too loud. Can you be quiet? Some people do that. They're like, I don't know what the pastor is saying. Just be quiet. I'm speaking with the Holy Spirit right now. What is he saying? I don't know. He's telling me to go get a job A and marry Mr. B. Is that what the Holy Spirit? Is that your Bible? Because my Bible doesn't say that. My Bible says he will lead you to all the truth and he will remind you of everything I have said to you. So what we are hearing, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is the same word that Yeshua spoke. And I know people don't want to hear that. That's why they go pick and choose. They're like, when they like it, they go hallelujah. When they don't like it, it's like, I speak with the Holy Spirit directly. They have the red phone. They have the red phone in the White House. Holy Spirit, which job should I take? Or which guy should I marry? These personalizing the message of the Holy Spirit is wrong. The Holy Spirit speaks exactly what the Lord said. And what do we say to what he says, which is his command? Lord, if it is you, command me. Say it with me.
Lord, if it is you, command me.
Say it a little louder. Willingly. Come on, determined. Sound like you're determined. Lord, if it is you, command me. So, is the Lord commanding you to walk on water today? I'm a surfer. I have a good sense of balance. I'm going to try it. And I'm going to say, good luck with that. Good luck with that. If the Lord commands us to walk on water, he will let us walk on water. But he doesn't command us to walk on water. Only one time is enough. One time is enough. It was for Peter, who is an ordinary man like us, to experience in his body the power of the truth of the word of Yeshua. For him to experience and remember and write it down so that people like us today who are equally ordinary, unschooled, regular people, foolish people like us who are just locked in these bodies on depending on natural laws and natural logic to believe in the word of Yeshua, in Yeshua to be the truth. That's why it happened. So then what is he commanding me today? If he's commanding me, whatever it is, I shall run into the wilderness, I shall run into the fire, what into the water. If he commands, even if there are risks of losing, risk of even dying, even so, at the risk of becoming persecuted, being persecuted and being isolated, being mocked and becoming the losers. Even so, if it is you, Lord, and you command me, I am ready to do so. That is a man of truth, man of faith. Let's go to Mark 10:29-30. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel. Once again, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. I used to think, like, why does Yeshua spell out the whole family, like brother, sister, mother? Why does he just go like people that you love and then move on, right? More and more I realize, as I get older and learning and pastoring experience and in the church life, our biggest obstacle in life, in faith life, is what's most precious to us. Money is precious because money is what I need and I need for my family. Because my family is VIP, my VIP, right? So here's the Lord saying, whatever, whoever you consider as the most important thing, most precious thing in your life, you must lay them down and follow me. Oh, good, because I couldn't stand my husband or my wife. And, oh, I could go and get a new wife and new husband. Hallelujah. That's not what it means. He's not telling you to get divorced and become runaways or cut them off. That's not what it means. Now you need to shift your priority, like clear night and day shift, that your priority is with ultimately eternal life. Because ultimately what we want is, what we need is eternal life. What is eternal life? It's to live with God, like God forever, in his environment. In his environment. What kind of environment is God living? It's a perfect environment where his happiness is forever, is perfect, he's happy, he's joyful, he's glorious and full of life forever. There is no sickness, no sadness, no suffering, no shame, no sin, no tears, no more death. Hallelujah! That's what eternal life is. Do you want to have it? Do you want to go there in heaven where there's eternal life? Amen. But for you to get there, the Lord commands. The Lord commands, not just to the disciples at 2,000 years ago, but to this day through the Holy Spirit. And this is just one of them, but very important one. You need to be able to let go. Surrender. Surrender trying to be happy with these things. I'm going to cling onto my family. All I have is my family. I want family because I'm not happy because I don't have family. I'm not happy because I don't have money. So I want, I want, I want. As long as you have that desire and competing with God, your desire for God, the truth, you will not enter eternal life. So you all, at every stage of your faith life, have to let go. Certainly, we have to start with letting go. That letting go of the human logic, letting go of scientific logic, philosophies, all of that that we used to cling onto as a way of life, a way of thinking. You need to let go and choose to believe in the Creator. Choose to accept the Creator who came as man, as your Savior, as the Redeemer. Amen. Then, as I live this life, I have to let go, surrender. And it's also daily, daily experience, daily fight. How do I show him that I'm ready to do as he commands like that? Because the Lord is saying that if you let go, he's not going to leave you homeless, abandoned. He's going to give you back 30-fold or 60-fold or even 100-fold. It is not for the sake, however, that you keep those things. But as you taste, wow, the fruit of your letting go, you let go all the more. Because now you've tasted the joy of sowing. Now you know what it means to reap. Sow in tears and reap with songs of joy. That's the principle. But for us to do that, to be ready to do exactly what he commanded, what do I have to do? He also commanded, pray in my name. Ask whatever in my name. So prayer is given as command. Do you agree? Do you know that? Yes? Certainly prayer is a mechanism to ask for things we need. But he didn't say, you want to consider praying? You know, it's a good idea. Should I pray? Yeah, even I pray. Okay, Lord, I'll think about it. Okay, it worked for you. Maybe I'll think about it when I have the time and when I have the need. Because some people are sitting there like, I don't have need. You guys go do that because you guys look like you need help. I don't need help. I help myself. I go to work. I work hard. I look for good jobs. I do this and that. I take care of my family. I trust myself. But that's not faith. That's the faith in self called self-confidence, the natural people's way of living, natural people out there without God, without the truth. But as men of faith, people of faith, we need to trust his word that commanded us. And then prayer is what we live by. We live based on the power of prayer, because prayer is his command, and it is not just for asking things that we need, but it is challenging the impossible. Amen? It's challenging the impossible, meaning you have to leave in the hands of God what is impossible. You can't ask God to do things that you can kind of go like, well, God, if it doesn't work out with you, then I'm going to try my plan B. There's no plan B. There's only one plan, and that is prayer in his name, seeking the help from, the provision from, the answer from, the God of truth, Yeshua. Hallelujah. So I must pray in his name every day. That means to surrender living like a natural man. If you don't pray, you're living like a natural person. I think there's a song like natural woman or natural man. It's not a good thing here. All right. It's not a good thing here to live as a natural man, because natural man or natural men, natural people will live with the so-called live by the rules of the laws of nature. And when nature is burned up, they will be there too. Ask yourself, are you a natural man or a man of truth? If you stop praying for whatever your excuse is, you are living by the natural law. So you have to think, like, that's why we are in need. We have to open up, like, we have to open our eyes. And I have needs every day. I cannot live this day without God's help. So I need to ask him. And that is in obedience to his command and a chance for me to trust in his promise that he says, ask in my name and I will give you, I will do as you ask. I will do, because that's his guarantee. And the writing of the Bible shows us, as it is God's credit score. This is God's credit score. See what happened to these people when they asked? They were answered. If this happened to them for thousands of years and these people still live, who are you to not believe in that God? Who am I to doubt him? So prayer is to challenge the impossible, to make the impossible possible, and that is to live by the truth. To experience how to know the truth means to be set free, to be set free. So we pray for healing. When we pray for healing, you're resolving that this is the only plan. My only plan is with you, Lord, your promise. Then when I ask in your name and I lay the hand on the sick, whether it's my sick body or the sick body of others, that you will hear and then you will heal. Hallelujah. That in your name that I will drive out demons, then you will hear me and sickness will flee. The curse will flee. Demons will flee. Amen. That's why we pray. Prayer is not like just kind of like hum on, I'm like, so just in case, well, knock on wood. Yeah, this is a superstitious move. Knock on wood. Prayer is the same way. If I don't do it, like, oh my God, maybe I get hit by a car. You need to pray to the God who is the God of truth. Personal prayer. So praying in tongues is important. But you need to pray with your mind, as Paul said. Ask for thing A. Make sure that thing A comes. Until thing A comes, you got to keep on praying for thing A. And thing A comes, then you have another thing, thing two. Then you got to pray for thing two. And when the thing two comes, you know, he's real. He answers prayer. He made the impossible possible. And then I can then challenge thing three. Do you understand? Amen? Amen? So we pray for daily bread, right? Give us this day our daily bread. This day, our daily bread. Not tomorrow, not next year. Lord, I need your promise guarantee for next year. Because I'm retiring next year. So you're going to give me daily bread until I die, Lord. That's not what the prayer, Lord's prayer says. It says, give us this day. Why? We only live this day. We only live a moment called this day. So this day is the day I need my manna. What does manna mean? Daily bread. So daily bread, because of that, many people didn't come to church today. Because they said, I have to go to work for my daily bread. So at the place I work at, they want me to come on Sunday. It's a retail business. So I have to go and work on Sunday. Or some people say, I have to go to work on Monday, so I need to rest on Sunday. Okay. So some people, they do that. They're like, I got to prepare for work, so I can't come to church. So coming on the Lord's Day, keeping the Lord's Day challenge because they are worried about their daily bread. But of course, they say, well, it's not just the bread. I'm thinking about my career and my future and all of that. So connected to all of that is keeping the Lord, the challenge of the Lord's Day. So keeping the Lord's Day, the Lord said, yes, the fourth commandments, keep the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. So Sabbath, we don't keep Saturday, but we keep the Lord's Day, with the day in which the Lord resurrected to show that he's the God of truth, that his word is truth. So this is the day that we gather together, because he said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I'll be. So gather in my name. How do we gather? Gather as members of the body, that is the church. As members of the church, we gather on the day he designated, that is the Lord's day, in the place that he designated, in the church. So even if on a day like this, it's better to stay at home in Brooklyn and just sleep in your air-conditioned apartment, you get on the subway, you get on the bus, you come here, because you are keeping his command. Lord, if it is you, command me and I obey, even at the risk of losing the job and I don't have opportunity to get promoted and really be successful in my career. You need to be ready, because the Lord said, anyone, no one who has left home or brother, sister, or mother, or father, children, or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much as they left and eternal life. So 100-fold is promised in this age and eternal life in the age to come. So if you lay down, and it, yes, there's risk of laying down, losing job, and becoming a loser. But what the Lord says, I stand by my word, the word of truth. He's putting a stamp of approval. If you do according to my command, you will be blessed. You will reap according to what you have done. You will receive 100 times in this age and eternal life in the age to come. Do you believe that? That's why we have to keep the Lord's day. We have to keep on praying every day. Whatever he commands us, we ought to do, be ready to do, even if there's risk. Even if there is risk for persecution. Because what he promises is greater than the risk. So even as you're thinking about your decision as young people, I'm thinking about going to college, I'm thinking about getting a job, and where is that job going to take you? Where is that college going to take you? I'm going on a trip. Where is that going to take you? Is that going to take you away from God, away from keeping the Lord's day? Why does this come as like surprise? People go surprised, like, oh, I didn't think about that. It's like, you know, it's like, where you don't even know what churches are around, what is available for them, but they're like, just do it. You go pursue your dream, pursue your education, pursue your career. But there is no guarantee for their spiritual life, but they just go on and planning without God in it. That is a natural man. Man of truth always thinks, I need to be here on the Lord's day, keep the Lord's day. So all my schedule, my priorities are shifted because of that. Yes, it may make us feel like a rat in a wheel, just going in circle and circle and circle. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. COJ, 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 COJ. Church, 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 church. But you know what? That wheel is moving, moving, moving forward towards heaven, the Father's house. Hallelujah! That is what we are looking forward to, the day when there will be bodily resurrection like that of Christ. When the Lord comes back, we believe the Lord is coming back. Amen. When he comes back, he will show the truth, that we will see the truth for itself. And that is the truth, Yeshua. And then our bodies will also be resurrected like his, to be glorious, to never die ever again. And truly knowing the truth, we will live with him, live like him in that day. Hallelujah. Until then, we must prioritize his command and do it willingly and joyfully. That's why we pray. Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray right now. Ask the Lord to give us this faith. The truth must dictate your life. The truth must determine your life. The truth must drive your life to make the right decision. Your decision, your choice has to be based on the truth that is Yeshua, that is the word of Yeshua. Even if it means your money is lost, people are making fun of you, you're isolated, that you're considered as a loser in the world. The Lord will see you as no longer a natural man, but a man who lives by the truth, by his word, and the Lord will stand by his word. So let's lift up our hands and surrender the natural ways of living and resolve to live by the truth. Yeshua!
You are our Father in our lives.
Some people say, I don't know. Some people say, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to pray for. I don't know what to pray for. That's what you need to pray. You need to pray for the power of prayer. Right now, ask him, I want to obey you. Lord, if it is you, command me. Command me to pray, and I will pray. I'm willing. So help me. Send me the spirit of prayer. Give me the power to pray. I want my prayer to be my daily, daily routine. Help me, Yeshua!
In the moment of prayer, Father.
God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive, he lived and
because he lives. All fear is gone because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives.
How sweet to hold
a newborn baby. Because he lives,
because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I